Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Well, I was reading a friend's Facebook post the other day, and it said this. It said that God is real, but this card is fake. And then the person that I was reading there, his post said, my five-year-old, this was his statement on receiving a Christmas card in the mail with a manger scene on it. Well, that caught my attention, and I wanted to see exactly what was said there. After that, this is a post that was made by Daniel Hyde, and he says, learn why I have taught him this. And then you can listen to a video interview with Daniel about that subject, about the subject of his book called In Living Color. And his book about In Living Color deals with images of Christ and the means of grace. And so I thought, you know, this would be great to get Daniel on the broadcast again. I'm a big fan of Daniel's writing. He's got just I don't know how many books he's got out now. I need to ask him here in just a few minutes. But he's got a number of books out. I've always appreciated his writing. He's been on the broadcast a number of times. I'm so much a fan, Daniel, that I'm even thinking about spiking my hair.
Thanks.
It's a reference to Daniel's hair, and so, but I don't think I'm going to go that far, brother. But tell us about some of the books that you have out there. I didn't, before the broadcast, get a list of them here, but let me give you the opportunity to do that, because I think your writing has been so helpful and instrumental in coming to a biblical understanding of a number of difficult subjects. So if you would, just recount a few of the books that you have currently available.
Sure, thanks. My first book that I wrote several years ago was on a topic that's somewhat controversial, even in Reformed churches, of course, on infant baptism, but mostly trying to explain to people coming to our congregation why, you know, not just why we do it, but putting in the context just in the big biblical picture. So that little book is called Jesus Loves the Little Children, Why We Baptize Children. And I've written a number of other books, books that are meant to introduce people to biblical, historic Christian, Reformed confessional topics. So infant baptism, I have a book on the incarnation of Jesus called God with Us.
Mm.
I wrote a fairly lengthy exposition commentary on one of our Reformed confessions here in our church and my denomination, which is called the Belgic Confession. So the book is called With Heart and Mouth. Just goes through the Belgic Confession of Faith, which is a historic Reformed confession, explaining the articles, the background, the history, and why they matter. I guess I've written probably 10, 12 at this point books, mm-hmm. and most popular book is probably Welcome to Reformed Church,
mm-hmm.
A Guide for Pilgrims. It's published by Reformation Trust, Ligonier Ministries.
Mm-hmm.
Most recently written a few other books, Why I Believe in God, a little booklet with PNR on how we can show and demonstrate God's existence to people, and another book with Ligonier Reformation Trust, God in Our Midst, a book on the Old Testament tabernacle, and
yes.
trying to explain, you know, in a very simple way, the significance of all the different parts of the tabernacle and how they all point us to Jesus Christ, the gospel. So those are a few of the books. Mm-hmm. There's some others and some more on the way in the future, but those are a couple of the ones that stick out in my mind.
Oh, excellent. I think I may have been introduced to you through the God in Our Midst. I'm not sure, but that was a great book, and the subtitle for our listening audience was The Tabernacle in Our Relationship with God. Here we are at the point of looking at the Incarnation,
yeah.
and we were just talking about pleased to dwell, you know, about the Incarnation. And the idea there is that Christ came and tabernacled among us is what we find. And so in order to understand that, something about the Incarnation, it would be good to go all the way back into the Old Testament scriptures and look at the concept of the tabernacle that's given to us in the Old Testament, because then you would see that this was the meeting place between God and man, but it was also where God was in our midst, God dwelling with us, if you will, in the tabernacle. And now we have God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament using similar type of language. Very interesting. Well, Daniel, this one that caught my eye was not just that one post, but I saw another one dealing with this would help you to explain why there is no Jesus in your manger. A lot of people put out a manger scenes and so forth, but a lot of Reformed folks would, if they put them out, would not include a baby Jesus in the manger scene.
Yeah.
I'm not quite sure where we should start with this,
yeah,
but let me just throw it out this way and say, what's wrong with showing the or having images of Christ?
Sure. Besides just sort of the glib, you know, well, it's because the Bible says so, it's important to realize just that from my vantage point as a pastor, it's more about the mindset that Christians have, especially in our time and place. And it's not so much about, you know, images or statues or manger scenes and so forth, but it's about the mindset and the attitude and just people's contentment in their hearts with what God has revealed. And so that's sort of the launching point. And, you know, I deal with Old Testament passages, the Second Commandment, and then a lot of Old Testament verses that deal with God and invisibility and so forth. And, of course, the objection is, the traditional objection is, well, you know, in the Old Testament, yeah, God was invisible, and now the Son of God has become visible and become a man, Jesus Christ, and so he has a true humanity. And so if he has a true humanity, we must, or at least at minimum we're allowed to, but some would argue that we must draw images, or we must have some representation to show us that he's really a human being. But try to deal with that as well. And, you know, just one key passage I would encourage listeners to read and to really consider would be in 1 Peter chapter 1, where Peter is writing sometime after, of course, the death of Jesus, resurrection of Jesus, so probably a generation or so later, towards the middle of the first century, and he's writing to Christians in what's today Turkey, so Asia Minor in the Roman Empire, and he says there in chapter 1 of 1 Peter, I believe it's verse 8 and 9, that though those believers hadn't seen Jesus, they believed in him, and they loved him. And he says, though, what's key is not just that they didn't see him, because they live after Jesus died and rose again, and that they believe in him. But he says, though you have not now seen him, yet you believe in him and love him. And so the implication is that there will be a time when we as Christians will see Jesus. And to use a Pauline phrase, you know, this age is the age of faith, and the age to come will be the age of sight. And so that passage really is one of the ones that really struck me many years ago as I was considering this topic and thinking about what to say to my own congregation during various movies, especially The Passion of the Christ. Various movies had come out with, you know, sort of Christian religious themes, and people were asking me, you know, should we go see this? Is it a great opportunity to evangelize? You know, what's our position if we have one? You know, what's your advice to me, Pastor? And so that's kind of the big idea. But like I said, the big issue for me is more to wanting to see Christians be thankful and content and to rest in faith in what God has revealed. And he's given us his word. He's given us, in the Reformed tradition, we talk about sacraments. We talk about baptism and the Lord's Supper as sacraments. They're visible means by which God communicates to us the things that we hear proclaimed to us from the Word. And so, to me, again, it's just a big idea of a person's heart, their contentedness, not being so driven to see and to touch and to have dramatic things that have to get them excited about Christ. we have His Word. We have His living voice. We have the sacraments.
Mm-hmm. Let me say a couple things there. I was thinking about Peter's words, too, where he says we have a more sure word of testimony,
yep.
where he is not leaning upon even his own experiences with Christ or his own physical interaction with Christ.
Right.
He is leaning more on the spiritual reality and the infallibility of God's Word, God's revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there we have that as well with Peter. Of course, in Exodus and in the Ten Commandments, the second commandment says this, and it's lengthy. It may be the most lengthy, I think, of all the Ten Commandments, and certainly given in with the most serious tone. But it says this, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I am the Lord thy God. I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and the fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. So there's the totality of the commandment that's given there, second commandment, about worshiping God acceptably, and it prohibits in that the making of any images related to God Himself. Every image that we possibly make is untrue, and hence Daniel's son saying, this is a fake. That's not Jesus in the manger, because, one, we don't know what Jesus looks like, and two, you can't capture everything concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, because He's the Son of God as well as man. And so you can't get that on film. You can't capture that in any finite way that we have here. But you take a very positive spin on this. We can talk about the negative elements there and why this is wrong. That's not a problem. We can certainly do that. But your positive spin in your book is that we have divinely ordained pictures, if you will, of the Lord Jesus Christ in the means of grace, right?
That's right. So, yeah, that's really what I was trying to get into the book was, you know, to lay a foundation as what I described as man's media, how the Bible describes and how even our own human nature and history shows that we really want visibility and things that are tangible and dramatic. But God has given us His own media. He's given us His Word, and He's given us baptism, the Lord's Supper. And what's really fascinating is when you look at some of the passages in the New Testament that talk about preaching the Word, just how vivid preaching was and preaching is to be. So, for example, Galatians 3, where Paul tells, again, Christians in today, modern-day Turkey who weren't there in Jerusalem at the time of the crucifixion, who didn't see Jesus rise again, who weren't invited to touch the wounds in His side and hands and so forth. But Paul says in Galatians 3:1 that when the gospel was preached to them, it was as if Christ was publicly crucified right before them. And so preaching is a very vivid and a very tangible means by which God not only strikes our ears, but he moves our imagination, He moves our hearts, our souls, to come to know the true and living God.
Mm. When I read from the commandment there, one of the aspects of it was it said, thou shalt not bow thyself down to them. And I think in a very common way, people would say things like, well, we're not worshiping the baby in the manger there. We're not bowing down and worshiping the little statue or whatever is in there. Therefore, we're not really breaking that command. But it's difficult to separate those two things, right? Any sort of revelation of Christ should be worshipped and should be adored and should receive honor and so forth. So how do you not ascribe some level of worship to these items? Would that be the Reformed way of looking at these things?
Yeah, for the most part, you know, the Second Commandment itself, try to point out there actually are two commands in the Second Commandment, and the first one is of course, not making images. The second one is not bowing down, not worshiping. And most people focus on the not worshiping, just sort of glossing over the first part of the commandment and seeing the real heart of the commandment is bowing down and worshiping. Well, before you even do that, though, God forbids even carving in that context, engraving something as an image. So there really are two things, not making images first and foremost, and then secondly, worshiping them. And so, sure, any time God comes into the midst of his people, he must be worshipped. And so an image, a statue, whatever it might be, presuming it was allowable, should be worshipped. And so, you know, of course, there are traditions, the Greek Orthodox tradition and so forth, that have icons, and they would argue that, you know, you don't worship the icon, you worship Christ through the icon. But that would be a consistent application of that idea, that if Christ was present, even through the means of an icon, he must be worshipped.
Yes.
And so that would be one of the ways that we would show people that. No, of course, they say, well, you know, we're not worshiping him. You know, it just reminds us and so forth. Well, but then again, you come to the problem, as you've already mentioned, of our own imagination. You know, well, who is this person that you're representing? How do you know he looked that way? How do you know, you know, this detail and that detail? I mean, you're really, we have no idea what he looks like. You're using your own imagination. And again, the scriptures are very clear about the imagination of man and how far off we can truly go when we don't stick to the revelation that God has given us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I can't stand all of that that art that shows, you know, just kind of a floating, long-haired, I don't know, just Christ in a very effeminate way in so much of that period of art that's out there. I'm like, man, I don't even want this image in my mind as I think about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that there is a bit of argument here from silence, and that silence would be that nowhere in the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, is there any real physical description of Christ. And I think that says volumes. You know, if God wanted us to use pictures of Christ in spreading the gospel, then you would think we would be told how tall he was or how short he was or fair or dark skin or blue eyes or brown eyes. But none of it is revealed to us in the Word of God. And when we see the early church going out, like the Apostle Paul going out on these great missionary journeys, this is a critical period in Christendom, the establishment of the early church. If pictures were helpful in doing this, you would think, hey, Paul would be using them in what he was doing as he was establishing these churches. But what do we find? None of that is there. In fact, when we look throughout church history as a whole, we don't find pictures of Christ in the early days. For, I think it was the first four centuries before we find pictures of Christ popping up afterwards. So the evidence against using it, when people say, well, it just helps us, it's a tool to us worshiping Christ, I say, exactly. That's what's being forbidden in the second command. That's what we're not to be doing. We're not to be worshiping God through this type of imagery. He has given us a better way to do that, and that better way is in the means that have been given and through his word and so forth, right?
That's right, yeah. And, you know, just that idea of, you know, needing help or needing a reminder, and just the things that people say, again, you know, these are sincere, you know, believers. You know, I know many of them, and just wanting to show people, you know, God has given us positively ways to remember Christ, to hear his very voice and to touch in a tangible way his grace, if you can put it that way, in the sacraments. And so, you know, and that's really a way of saying also, for, you know, for us as pastors and preachers, to encourage us and to challenge us to preach clearer, to preach with more passion, to preach with more conviction, so that our people are content to come and to hear. And it's also, you know, a sort of a plea, inherent plea, that the Lord's Supper, for example, needs to be celebrated more often than, you know, even a lot of Reformed churches, very infrequently, say 4 times a year or so, and to recognize, you know, people have a need for things that they can touch and they can taste and see. And when we don't give them that, whether in preaching or the sacraments, you know, our own sinful nature is going to create our own way to satisfy that need.
Mm-hmm. When we look at the scriptures, we mentioned Peter saying that distancing himself from the physical representation of Christ and so forth that that Daniel alluded to in the beginning of our conversation, whom 1 Peter 1:8, you know, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. So it doesn't sound like, you know, these people, these the scattered Christians that were scattered abroad, the Jewish believers that were scattered abroad, it doesn't sound like they were lacking in anything. They had joy unspeakable and full of glory, even without using the imagery. Paul spoke of it this way about the physical presence of Christ in 2 Corinthians 5:14-16. He said, "Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more." And so he goes away from the physical representation again, and he turns towards the spiritual element. So the prohibition is against, there should be no artistic representations of the true God, no worship of any image or likeness or anything like that. And no, I think it's even broader than that. It goes to the idea that there should be no worship of the true God in any way that he is not prescribed.
That's right.
So I think if we look at it that way, we would see that a lot of modern-day worship falls under it, not just with the blatant use of imagery, right?
That's right. You know, and it just really shows us, you know, that when we say we believe that by faith alone, we're acceptable to God, we're right with God, and we have all that we need for faith and life in his word. When we trust God and we trust, you know, his own wisdom, we should be thankful for that, be content in that. The Heidelberg Catechism has in one of its questions and answers on the second commandment, It says, you know, can we not make images and so forth? And it says, no, we shouldn't try to be wiser than God, who wants us to be instructed by the lively or the living preaching of his word, not with idols that cannot talk. And so the idea that God is wise and he knows what we need and he's given us everything we need, and we need to rest in that and revel in that, be thankful in that, and to know that those are the means that he's going to use to grow and to build and to strengthen our faith and our life.
Amen. And we should trust in those divinely ordained methodology that he has given to us, because that's where we really find, first of all, that God honors those things with the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit of God to bring people to new life. And that's how he feeds the church as well, the divinely ordained methodology for change or transformation in the Christian life is through the means that have been provided for us. I was commenting on, you know, all of the circus type of atmosphere that we find in so much of the church today. And I said that reminds me of that Flip Wilson character from many years ago. He had that routine called Reverend Leroy, and he pastored what was called the Church of What's Happening Now. And so he, you know, all of this stuff, and this is exactly what we see unfolding before us. A.W. Tozer said this about this subject. He said, it is now common practice in most evangelical churches to offer the people, especially the young people, a maximum of entertainment and a minimum of serious instruction. It is scarcely possible in most places to get anyone to attend a meeting where the only attraction is God. No one can conclude from the God-professed children but that they are bored with him, for they must be wooed to the meeting with a stick of striped candy in the form of religious movies and games and refreshments. Well, we don't need any of that. All we need is God himself as he's revealed himself in the Word and through the means of grace. And Daniel, thank you so much for writing about that subject. We really appreciate it.
Sure. Thanks for having me again.
Okay. That was Daniel Hyde. And again, I mentioned that he's written a number of books. This is just one of them, called In Living Color. But Google his name, Daniel Hyde, H-Y-D-E, and you'll find out about all the books that he's written. You won't be disappointed. Remember this. The Lord Jesus Christ said, He said you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth. To keep this ministry strong and coming your way, you can make a financial gift at knowingthetruth.org by clicking on the donate button.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.